All right. I've introduced you guys before many times to my dad. This is Steve Larson. He just got back from Liberia. Yeah, you can, you know. I clap for him every time he walks in a room, too. It really makes him feel good about himself. So you guys can clap, too, when he walks up on stage. So my dad just turned 70 this year, and it's been a great year. Oh, is that actually plugged in? Oh, no, we're the short people in the world, so things like music stands get in the way of us being seen by others. So dad got back from Liberia, and even before he got back, he sent us a family message and was just sharing a story about some of the ministry that took place. And I wanted to have him share. I shared a little bit of it last week, but I actually just wanted to have him share it in person this morning because honestly, it's an important story to hear. So welcome.
I want to share some great news and a little bit of bad news, but it's actually great news in reverse. So let me just start with the great news. Very seldom in my life have I just seen the Holy Spirit poured out on a place. I mean, just in an overwhelming way. And last week was one of those. I was teaching a group of Liberian pastors and leaders, and I'm speaking, and my translator stops translating. And I look over, and he's weeping. Evidently, I had been sharing some hurts that I had had from the ministry in the past, and it's like it just cracked a dam in his own heart, and it just began to flow out. He couldn't even talk. It was so we're standing here. It's silence, and I'm thinking, okay, what do we do? Do I go on teaching in English? And so I just decided to be quiet while he was processing, and a man stands up, and he says, would it be all right if I confessed my sin to my wife? And in Africa, they sit separately, the men and the women. So he turns to his wife, and she actually comes over. And she says, before you start, I need you to know I was planning to divorce you this week. And just 1 minute before, the Holy Spirit told me, I'm not to do that, but I'm to forgive you and to ask you forgiveness for my hardness of heart. And so he went ahead and confessed his sin, and I thought, wow, that was a great moment. And then another guy stands up. And for the next 30 minutes, one person after another just stands up, confesses their sin, repents from their sin, and says, we're going to chart a new path. And I wish I could say I did something to bring that about. It is the Holy Spirit just decided, I am going to blow your mind, Steve, with what I can do when you get out of the way. And it was kind of the experience of a lifetime. I've never had that happen where it was so out of character. Now, the bad news is this amazing trip was bookended at the beginning and the end by intense spiritual warfare, actual physical attack from the evil one against my body. It's kind of like Paul shared in 2 Corinthians 12, a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. And I mean, before and after, I experienced physical torment, emotional and intellectual fear and anxiety, so much so that on the last end, I had to message Connie and said, I need prayer. And she actually messaged the family. And so the whole family was lifting me up in prayer during this time of attack. And I want to give you a picture, because one of the things the Holy Spirit said to me when I got home, is he said, Steve, would you like to see more of this? Would you like to see more of the Holy Spirit doing things that are absolutely unexplainable? And I would ask you that right now, I'm asking you, would you like to see that happen in this church? Would you like to see the Holy Spirit just blow through this place in a way that we just go, what is going on? All right. So saying yes to that is also saying yes to spiritual warfare. Because I'll tell you, I want to give you a picture. When the Holy Spirit lights a fire in the church, Satan comes out with a fire truck. His goal is to quench the work of the Holy Spirit, to breed division in the church, or to bring anger or fear or anything he can do to stop the work of the Holy Spirit. And so if we're asking the Holy Spirit to do something, which Matt is preaching about the last 2 weeks, and I want you to listen, and if you weren't here last week, I want you to hear last week, because I think the Holy Spirit is saying, it's time, Anthem, to let go of your expectations, let go of your boundaries, and let me move. And here's the picture. You know, when a joint gets hurt and it's healing, it develops these things called adhesions. Have you heard of those? Adhesions are what are in the joint that prevent the joint from moving. And it's actually a work of God to kind of protect the joint while it's healing. But when you want the joint to heal fully, you have to break those adhesions. And it hurts like crazy to do that. And I think the Holy Spirit wants to break adhesions in Anthem Church so that he can move freely among us. And so I don't want to talk anymore because I think Matt's got, in fact, I know Matt's got a great message. But I just want to encourage you, watching the Holy Spirit work is the most exciting, fun thing in the world. Learning how to fight spiritual battle isn't so fun, but it's powerful. So I'll shut up. Take it away.
I wanted you to hear that story. Actually, Jen came up to me. My dad had been talking with Jen this morning and just said, this is a story that needs to be shared. I talked to the team, the worship team, a little bit before we started this morning, and was just sharing with them. There are endless teachings on the Holy Spirit. Like I think, just to give you an idea, this message was originally going to be 1 week on the Holy Spirit, and then last week I sort of ended up going long and needing to split it into 2 weeks. And the theory being that I could shorten each of the messages. And then at the queue this week, I went 53 minutes when I was trying to go 35 minutes. Like it just there's so much in the scriptures that teach about the Holy Spirit. But at some point, the teaching component for most of us in the room, and honestly, because I don't know you guys on the live stream, I don't know who's at home and who's watching, but just even seeing your faces, most of us have read the texts on the Holy Spirit. We've studied, we've been in Bible studies, we've read some books, and we have a decent idea of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And some of us have started down a path of actually trying to live our lives by the power of the Holy Spirit. I mentioned a message from my dad a couple years ago. We've taught on this probably 4 or 5 times in the last few years, that living our lives by the power of the Holy Spirit is essentially the only way to walk in obedience to Jesus. To pursue the life of the Holy Spirit is to live the way of Jesus, to practice the way of Jesus. They are one and the same. It's not that you become a Christian, and then when you graduate Christian high school, that's a, you know, kind of a allegory, not saying you go to a Christian high school, but when you kind of graduate up into the next level, then you start to do Spirit-filled Christianity, and that's like, that's next-level Christianity. It's actually in Acts 2, at the very beginning of the story of the gospel, when Peter was preaching, that he confessed to the people there, what you're seeing right now is the Spirit of God being poured out on us like God promised all the way back in Joel 2. What you're seeing is the Spirit, when he comes into a person who's given their life to Jesus, it produces a fruit that is mission, that is power, that is truth, that is the Word of God going out from us. And that's for all of us. The promise, that's the promise from the Father, that is the Holy Spirit, is for you and for your children and for all who are far off. So the Holy Spirit is ours. Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, that we've been given everything pertaining to life and godliness. So if you're a follower of Jesus today, you lack no access to any resources. None. Katie and Ryan came over to our house the other day. We were having a chat with the Shooks, and you know, we were talking about home projects. And they asked me how I built a certain thing, and I just, you know, all I really have is a chop saw and a drill. It's like the extent of my tool cabinet, and they're both really rusty. And Ryan said, okay, well, I've got a whole shed full of tools, and also my brother-in-law gave me his whole shed full of tools, so I got all the tools you could ever need. Actually, Katie volunteered Ryan's tools. Ryan didn't volunteer his own tools. But while in my house I have extreme limitations to tools, I have limited access. That is not true in the household of God. There's nothing that you lack today to walk in the fullness of the power and the presence of God. If you are a follower of Jesus, if you've given your life to Jesus, what you have today is enough. I think I told you guys this story a couple years ago. We were on sabbatical and went to Northern Ireland on our sabbatical, and we went to a church in Coleraine, Northern Ireland. We had heard about a revival that was happening in Northern Ireland. It had been going on for over a decade, just seeing incredible works of the Holy Spirit, an awesome, awesome story being told. And we were curious, and we wanted to go, and so we went to this church. It was a vineyard church in Coleraine, Northern Ireland, and we walked in there, and Kristen was making me do this thing on our sabbatical. I hated it, but every time we went to a church, I think it was a 12-week sabbatical, and I think we went to 11 or 12 different churches, but at each one, she made me go up to the pastor and introduce myself and say, hi, I'm on sabbatical. Thank you for ministering to me and my family. And we would have many arguments every time, and because I just didn't want to do it. I didn't want to be that guy. And she's like, well, would you want it if somebody on their sabbatical came to Anthem? Would you want to know? And I said, yeah. She said, ha. So I went up to Alan, the pastor at the Vineyard Church in Northern Ireland, and I introduced myself. I said, hi, I'm Matt. I'm on sabbatical. Just want to say thank you for blessing me and my family with your word. And then I, you know, just started to walk away from him. And he kind of grabs me and he just says, with his awesome Irish accent, by the way, or it's a Scottish accent because he's Scottish, but he was living in Northern Ireland. I won't even try to imitate it. There's a YouTube of me doing an Irish accent, but you don't need to dig that up. So he says, well, let's get coffee this week. And so we ended up meeting up for coffee, and we're sitting at this coffee shop at this point where kind of the Atlantic just expands out beyond into as far as you can see. It was just beautiful. But then there's this huge bay, and out on the far point, there's a lighthouse. And he says, let me tell you the story of that lighthouse. He said, that was built by Celtic missionaries. There's a Celtic mission up there. And these people would come here, and it was sort of like a monastery, but it wasn't a monastery to get away from the world. It was a training monastery. They went there to train for mission. And they would go to this monastery, and they would get trained, and then they would push them out in a sailboat from that point to go to the various spots, to the barbarians and to just the people all along the coast of Ireland and England and Scotland and just all up and down this this European coast. And he said they would train them, but after all of their training, as they got ready to put them in the boat, they would only let them take their Bible and their tunic or whatever they were wearing. And they would say as they were pushing them out into the water, what you carry is enough. That to go and take the power of God to the darkest corners of the world, you have enough right now to be a witness to the character and person of Jesus himself. And I can say that to you. If you're a follower of Jesus, you lack nothing. At this exact moment, you lack nothing. Does that mean you can't be trained? You can't grow in righteousness? That there's nothing for you to repent of right now? To turn your heart in greater measure, in greater submission to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Of course not. But that didn't stop Peter from saying that you have been given everything pertaining to life and godliness. You have it right now. And so the question is, what does the Spirit want in this world? What does he want to accomplish? What does he want to do in this world? What is God up to right now? That is a significant question that every believer should answer. What God is up to in this world is making his presence known. He's taking his name to the ends of the earth. It's an important part of our understanding, our worldview as believers. I've said this, 100 times since we started Anthem, but honestly, if God wanted to, when you give your life to Jesus, your righteousness is so finished. The work of Jesus is so complete that he could snatch you up into heaven and you could begin eternal life the very moment you give your life to Jesus. It's not like you need 10 years of righteousness training. It's not like you need to memorize X amount of the Bible. Put in your hours of training. It's done and finished. He could take you up, but he has chosen to leave you here. And he said that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. He's left us here for the purpose of taking his name and his presence to the nations. And we get the benefits of living in community, of gathering for worship, of studying the scriptures together, of growing in our inner character to be like Christ, of learning the depths of who God is, of generosity, being able to earn some kind of an income in a physical world, in a physical economy, and to bless the people around us and the mission of God with that income that we've earned. Those are all some of the joys of life here, but they're not why we are here. Those are just some of like the extra benefits of life on earth. The reason that we are here is to carry the name of Jesus to the nations, to our community, to the foreigner, to the lost, to the broken, to the hurting, to the rich, to the poor, we bring the name of Jesus. So we're talking about life in the Holy Spirit, but life in the Holy Spirit is going to make you uncomfortable. Paul tells the Galatians in chapter 5 that the spirit and the flesh are opposed to each other. When we're in the flesh, we're seeking the things that feel good to us, that are comfortable to us, that are easy for us, that are natural for us. When we're in the flesh, we're going down the path of pursuing what? Our agenda. The stuff that we want. When we're in the spirit, we are pursuing the things of God. His purpose, his agenda, his way, his character. What is right and good to him, we pursue those things when we're in the spirit. And those things by nature are opposed to each other. So the deduction from that is that if you're going to walk by the spirit, it's probably going to make the things that are easy and natural for you uncomfortable. It's going to push you into a place of actually having to step outside of a comfort zone, outside of a natural, and to operate in a different kind of a place. I'll give you an example of this. I've been running recently. I'm not a natural runner. I got the Larson short legs. It's just not something that runs by nature. But I've been trying. So I go on this route. You know, I run basically the same few miles most mornings. And for a stretch of time, I was running up Montgomery over here in Thousand Oaks, and I was seeing a young man walking down the street, and I'd run by him, and we'd do the little head nod or whatever. It's 5:30 in the morning, and it's freezing outside, and this guy's got his hood on, his mask on, and we're just kind of walking by each other. It looks like he's going to a bus stop, maybe heading to work, something like that. You know, I had all these kind of storylines going in my mind of who this guy was and where he was going. So I'm running down the street, and I see him, you know, time and time again. And this one day in particular, I decided to kind of turn the headphones off. I just wanted to spend some time in prayer, wanted to actually hear from God. And I was kind of on my run down the bike path at Caneo Creek and then looping around through and coming back up Montgomery. And I see this guy and I hear the Spirit say, I want you to stop and pray for him. And, you know, I did one of these like, no. That was my first reaction. And so I keep running, and he's getting closer and closer. I'm a slow runner, so this was like slow motion in the movies, you know, just, you know, in those things, and it takes like 2 minutes in movie time. That was actual time for me. So I'm running, and I see him, and I probably have three or four different conversations with the Lord each time, just saying, this can't be what you want. And then I got to the point of negotiation with the Holy Spirit. I was like, okay, well, I'll run tomorrow, and if he's here tomorrow, then I'll know that you want me to pray for him. And I get all the way to the point where I pass him and keep going, still saying no. And I get about 100 yards down past the young man, and I felt the Spirit just say to me, is this it? I'm going to give you opportunity, and you're just going to reject it. Is that the relationship that we've got? And then I do that. No. I walk in obedience to the Holy Spirit. I'm a pastor. I do what you say all the time. And so I realized that I had an opportunity to obey the Spirit, and if I wasn't going to take it, then he wasn't going to give me opportunities like that until I learned how to obey him. So I stop, and I turn around, and I chase the guy down, which is weird, in the dark at 5 a.m. And I walk up to him, and I'm out of breath. Hey, man, I feel like God told me to pray for you. I was talking with Bert Alcorn on his podcast. He asked me some questions about this story, and he was saying, like, so many people struggle with, like, okay, what do you do after you obey the Holy Spirit? And the reality is you don't get to determine the after you obey the Holy Spirit. You determine the obedience. There's no guarantee about what's going to happen next. And I got nothing beyond go pray for that guy. Nothing. So I say, hey, man, I feel like God told me to pray for you. And he takes his hood off and he pulls his mask down. And I just said, what's your name? He said, it's Alex. And I said, is there anything I can pray for you? And he instantly starts tearing up. He's like, my grandma's really sick in Mexico. And we can't see her. We can't talk to her. And I'm scared. And so I prayed for Alex. He didn't fall to his knees and repent. And, you know, the Spirit of the Lord descended on both of us like a dove and said, my beloved sons in whom I'm well pleased, well done, good and faithful servant. I didn't get a spiritual high five. There weren't angels singing. I just started running after that. It was just a moment of obedience. I tell you that story because I can testify to you that probably from the day that I truly gave my life to Jesus was when I was 17 years old. I think I had given my life to Jesus. I was baptized before that, but there's that understanding gap when you're growing up. And then there's that moment where it's just like, okay, thank you, Mom and Dad, for all that you've entrusted to me. And now I need to walk in this myself. I need to understand and follow Jesus as a young man, not just as a child of people who happen to be following Jesus. And I stepped into that. From that point forward, I've been seeking life in Jesus to some degree or another. Learning how to walk by the Spirit, studying the scriptures, memorizing things, teaching other people how to follow Jesus. I've been doing that. And so I'm 41 now. That was 17. Somebody do some math for me. Some years. I've been doing this for some years. It's been a long time. And I'm still fighting with the Holy Spirit to obey him. It's still uncomfortable most times. I'm sharing that with you because I want to encourage you that if you are going to do this life of mission with Jesus, this life of walking in the righteousness of Christ and pursuing more of his kingdom and letting God's world, his kingdom, expand through you, it's going to take you to uncomfortable places. And so you have to prepare for the discomfort of life in the Spirit. Three very quick examples. Let me see. I'm already on track to be like 100 minutes here. Let's see. Okay, we got this. Three things. Gifts of the Spirit, prayer in the Spirit, unity in the Spirit. We'll walk through these pretty quickly. Last week we talked about being filled by the Spirit and walking by the Spirit. And there are a couple of other things, and I won't do deep teachings on any of them. These are just to give you an idea of what the Spirit wants to do through you and how he will make you uncomfortable. 1 Corinthians 12 says that we're given gifts. 12:7 says we're given spiritual gifts or Holy Spirit gifts for the common good. And what that means is that the Spirit is in you, and he's saying, I actually want to bless other people through you right now for the building up of the body of Christ, for the common good. I want to minister through you. Could the Holy Spirit bypass you? I mean, my dad was telling a story, and it just so happened that he happened to be teaching, and then the Spirit falls on a place. Could the Spirit have fallen on that room before my dad stood up there? Absolutely. Could he have fallen on that room an hour after he was done and they're all just eating pie or whatever they eat in Liberia? Absolutely. But the Spirit actually wanted to inhabit the moment and use a gifting and bring an extraordinary and supernatural moment. And so he uses his gifts in you to produce fruit and outcomes in the body that are for greater maturity and greater good. Your job is to not prevent him from doing what he wants to do. Now, when you gather in Christian community, that can be this kind of a context, that can be your community group, that can be when you gather for a Bible study, that can be when you're at an Anthem Park day with 458 other moms and there's 6,000 kids, that can be any of these times when you are gathered in Christian community. The Spirit's going to say to you, I want to bless others through you. I want to build this room up right now. I want this park to walk out of here looking more like Jesus than it did when everybody came together. I want this tent to walk out of here looking more like Jesus than it did when you walked in here, and you have a part of that. And the Spirit's just longing to leap out of you and to bless others. And there's gifts that are listed, but the reality is we know that none of the gifts are comprehensive because they're different lists in different places. The bottom line of the spiritual gifts is not what specific gift do you have. It's, are you opening yourself up to saying, I want to be used by the Spirit of God today when we gather? I want to be a blessing. I want to serve. I want to see the body of Christ richer, deeper, and fuller because I contributed as the Spirit worked through me. And if you read through 1 Corinthians 12, last thing I'll say on spiritual gifts is the big thing that you can't say is, somebody else will do it. Paul says, don't do that. You don't get to say, well, because I'm not an eye, I'm not gonna see today. That's not your call. He goes on this whole rant about body parts. It's quite awkward. He even gets into private parts. It's very strange. The whole idea of it is basically saying, look, hidden, exposed, whatever. You are a part of the body and you belong and you are indispensable. And so you contribute. Doesn't mean that every Sunday morning, every gift is used. Doesn't mean that every community group, every gift is used. It just means that God wants to use every single one of us with his Spirit to build up the body of Christ. And your job in every context that you go into is to say, Holy Spirit, how do you want to use me today? I'm ready if you want to put me in. I'm yours. Put me to work. Okay, the second thing is prayer in the Spirit. Prayer in the Spirit's an interesting one. Ephesians 6, Jude 20. I told Rick at the computer that I was going to be preaching out of Jude 20. And he said it took us an hour to find where Jude chapter 20 is. There's no chapter, just 20 verses in Jude, 24, something like that. In both Ephesians and in Jude, they don't tell us how to pray in the Spirit. They assume that we're praying in the Spirit. And the big thing with praying in the Spirit, you can read about it in 1 Corinthians 14, like I said, Ephesians 6, 18, Jude 20, is that the instructions of the Scriptures are that our prayer lives are inhabited by the Spirit of God. That it's not just you in sort of a rote mechanical way, lifting up prayers to God, but that it's you joining with the Spirit of God to pray. We know from Romans 8:26 that the Spirit is interceding on our behalf with groanings too deep for words. The Spirit is praying at all times with you and for you. And the question is, will you join the Spirit in prayer when you pray? Here's where it's going to make us uncomfortable. Most of us are born and raised in the rational. If you were to go to a guidance counselor right now, I don't know if Michael Nation's in the room, but if you were to go to a guidance counselor right now and just say, hey, what kind of career should I be looking at? It would probably be some kind of engineering. There's like 1,000 kinds of engineering, but you know, it'd be probably be some kind of engineering. It's just the world that we're in, building, making, constructing, seeing how it all plays out. The mechanisms of life, the structures, the things that we can guarantee, the algorithms that will produce the kind of outcomes that we need, some kind of engineering, it's just where the world is at. And the reality is, most of us operate in a 1+1=2 kind of world. And the Bible's teaching us how to pray in a completely different kind of way. A way where our spirit is submitted to the Spirit of God, where we might actually release control of our prayer, that the Spirit would inhabit our prayers, the Spirit would fill our mouth with words and our minds with scripture and our hearts with His very presence, so that when we pray, we can say things like John said in Revelation 1:10. So I was in the Spirit in the Lord's day, and He took me up in a vision. I was in the Spirit. John knew. Sometimes we don't know. John knew when he was in the Spirit. And we grow in understanding what it means to be in the Spirit of God, and we start by, when we pray, releasing the control even of the words that are coming out of our mouth and saying, Holy Spirit, I want to submit this prayer to you. I want to join you in your prayer to the Father. Would you inhabit my prayers? Would you fill my prayers? Let's go. Gifts of the Spirit, prayer in the Spirit, unity of the Spirit. These are ways that we're going to get uncomfortable. The unity of the Spirit, Paul talks about it in Ephesians chapter 4. He encourages us as a prisoner for the Lord, as we walk in a manner worthy of the calling that we've been called to, that we would be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Unity is much easier when it's uniformity. Right? Let's say all of us are in an off-road club and we're all just super into taking our stuff out to the desert and romping. I mean, the only real fights that come up are what kind of shocks are best, I guess. But everybody's like all in on the same hobby, going the same direction, doing the same thing. That's not really unity. That's we all like doing the same thing, so we hang out together. Unity happens when, like Paul says in Galatians 3, there's neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, slave nor free. I think in Colossians he adds barbarian or Scythian. Unity is what happens when the polar opposites on the societal spectrum, on the rich-poor spectrum, on the opposite ends of politics, on the opposite ends of philosophy, on the opposite ends of what the world is seeing, thinking, and doing, and then they find Jesus, and Jesus binds us together in a supernatural thing where those things are laid down and Jesus becomes preeminent. That's the unity of the Spirit. So why would Paul need to say that you should be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit? It's because it's not easy to be in a place with people that are different from you. In some kind of world civilizations class or sociology class, I imagine you learned about the caste system that exists in India and Nepal. The gospel is one of the greatest counters to the caste system, but it's also one of the greatest challenges for the church that the caste system exists. So when you go to India or Nepal, the basic reality is that you're born into a caste, and that caste doesn't really change throughout your whole life. It's part of the Hindu mentality is that if you're in that caste, it's because you lived either a good life or a bad life in a previous life, and so you're born into that caste. It's actually like when you go to Nepal, generosity is looked down upon. Like, you don't give to the poor in the Hindu context because the poor are poor because that's choices that they made in their previous life. They deserve that. So we don't help poor people. And so I want you to imagine coming out of a Hindu context, giving your life to Jesus, going into a church, and you have the top caste, the richest of the rich, and you have the bottom caste, the outcast, the lepers, missing fingers and parts of their face because the diseases have eaten away at them, and those people are sharing the same cup of communion. Can you imagine the first time? Let's just say you're the rich person because you're probably the haughtier person in the room. Let's just say you're the rich person and you see the leper take the cup of communion and drink out of it, and then they pass it around and it gets its way to you. See, the unity of the Spirit is not easy because it is an affront to everything that you have been groomed in by this world. All of the things that you've been trained to hold on to that separate you from other people, that distinguish you from other people, those things by the Spirit are laid down because Jesus is preeminent. He's first. And so you find yourself in places with people that in the world would offend you, but in Christ are your brothers and sisters. And so you are called by Jesus to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, and it is uncomfortable. For us, the reality as a church is that we should be seeking out people that are not like us. We should be looking for people that are on the other side of the aisle as it relates to politics, that are on the other side of the spectrum as it relates to economics, that are outside of the norm as it relates to culture. And even if we find ourselves butting heads on the things of this world, the beauty is there's something way bigger than the things of this world that binds us together, and that's Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean that Jesus can inform our thinking, can inform our culture. The reality is, if you walk with Jesus for 30 years, you're actually probably going to start to think more and more and more like each other because Jesus is refining and reforming our thinking. He is transforming our minds. He's doing work in us. As our minds and our hearts are shaped to be like Jesus, we may down the road think a lot more like each other, and it may be more natural in time. But Paul had to write to these churches that were finding, you know, for Jews to find Greeks in the room, and Paul's actually having to coach them through, look, what you called unclean, they don't call unclean. They've got an entirely different worldview than you. They don't even have a framework for why they wouldn't eat food sacrificed to idols. It doesn't even enter their mind. So if you make a huge stink about that, then they are going to have trouble engaging in the body of Christ. So lay it down, Paul says. And he's challenging us to think differently about things that are important to us in this world, because there's a Jesus that's bigger than that. That is the unity of the Spirit. This is why when my dad said, do you want this? Jesus says in John 7:37, let's talk about this for just a second. I promise I'll wrap up at some time in the next. We'll make it to the Super Bowl. How about that? I'll promise that. This is John 7:37-39. It says, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now, this is John's commentary. We're about to get into the book of John. John's written later on in life. You have Matthew, Mark, and Luke that are all written pretty early on. You have John that's written later. Some people even believe at the end of his life, maybe somewhere in the 80s, 90s AD, he's looking back on this. This is John's commentary, verse 39. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. This is the statement. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. That's the Spirit. Let's take a minute on this and then we'll wrap up. If you're saying, yes, I want to follow Jesus, then you're also saying, yes, I want to receive the Holy Spirit. If you're saying, yes, I will receive the Holy Spirit, then you're also saying, yes, I will go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth. You're saying yes to mission. Doesn't mean that everybody flies across an ocean, but it means that everybody has said, yes, I will bear witness to the resurrection of the Messiah. Every single one of us, if we said yes to Jesus, we say yes to the Spirit. If we're saying yes to the Spirit, we are saying yes to mission. If we're saying yes to the Spirit, we're saying yes to a life of discomfort. But it's the good kind of discomfort. It's the important kind of discomfort. It's the kind of discomfort that is abrasive to what was, but is natural to what will be. As your old self is passing away, your flesh is being minimized and reduced. The Spirit of God is refining, purifying. He's fire and he's burning away the imperfections. That's not comfortable. He's sandpaper and he is sanding down the thorny edges that no longer belong as a part of who you are. And that's not comfortable. He's pushing you out onto the water. He's challenging you to go and open your mouth, open your eyes, open your heart, open your hands so that the kingdom of God can flow out of you like a river of living water. The Spirit of God wants to bless and touch and challenge and encourage and build up. How many of you are world travelers? You've flown to other parts of the world. All right. Have you seen major cities? They typically are built on rivers. Anybody notice that? You see big cities built on rivers. It's because there's life in those rivers. They're built around those rivers because they need what those rivers do. Everything about it. It's produced this vibrancy, this economy, this place for them to go. And Jesus is saying, if any of you thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Not so that you can be satisfied, but so that rivers will flow out of you. Life will flow out of you. The Spirit of God will flow out of you and will bless and establish and build up everything you touch because you have the Spirit of God. Who's thirsty? No. One, two, three, four, five. We'll give you two, Mark, two hands. This is getting silly. Is any of you thirsty for what God wants to do? I want to see your hand up if you are thirsty for the work of God to be in you and to flow through you. Some of you are putting your hands down, and Simon says, keep them up. The Holy Spirit. Yeah, Simon's irrelevant at this point. You put your hand up, you're saying, God, I want you. And I want you to flow through me so that they will experience you and their hands will be up saying, yeah, I'm thirsty too. And I want all of it. You can put your hands down. But as Shannon and the team comes up here, I'm gonna ask an if you're able question. If you're able, would you get on your knees? And it's not cheating to put a blanket or a sweatshirt down. It's asphalt. It's very hard. You can even put them on your Bible. I know that might sound sacrilegious, but sacrilegious isn't a real thing. You can put them on your Bible if you're able. And you get on your knees. By the way, this is for you guys at home, too. No cheating if you're on the live stream, honestly. If you're able, get on your knees. Even if you're in your dorm or in a living room or whatever, I want to encourage you to get on your knees. There are kind of these critical moments in our life where, okay, it's a teaching on the Holy Spirit. I just raised my hand and said, I'm thirsty. Well, what difference does that make tomorrow? What does it do to change my life and my trajectory? As we sing this song, I asked Shannon to sing one that we already sang. It should be pretty familiar. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. One of the things that you need to realize is that if you are a follower of Jesus, every fiber of who you are belongs to Jesus. He's the one that's giving you life and breath and being. And so you saying yes to the Holy Spirit, it's not like this special moment where the Holy Spirit's going to come down on you and all of a sudden you're going to feel way better than you did the minute before. That could happen. But if you've already said yes to Jesus, you've already said yes to the Holy Spirit, this is more about you submitting your will and your mind and your heart and your hands to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and saying, Spirit, you already have me. I release myself to you. It's your breath in my lungs. So guess what? I pour out my praise. So let's sing, and we're going to sing as a sealing moment. As a time to, on our knees before the Lord, say, yeah. Yes, Holy Spirit, yes. I'm yours. Until all the earth says it, we keep singing it. all the earth. It's a song of stewardship. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. And now we're going to stand up and we're going to sing about the Holy Spirit being welcome here. We sing about the Holy Spirit because we invite the Holy Spirit to fill this place. And what happens when the Holy Spirit fills this place is we praise, we pray, we minister to each other, and we go out on mission. When the Holy Spirit fills a place, it produces the fruit of the Spirit. It produces the work of God. And so we are singing these songs with full expectation. And we have prayer teams that are ready to minister. A couple of things. If you are thirsty and you are trying to find the Spirit of God, go and be prayed for. Let them pray for you. Let them bless you and minister to you. Sometimes we read the book of Acts and we don't understand all the ins and outs and the theology of everything, but there were times that they met people and said, well, have you received the Holy Spirit? Then pray for them. You might have grown up in a religious context where you know everything about Jesus, but you don't know the Spirit of God. Go and be prayed for and receive the Holy Spirit. Go and be prayed for. We're going to worship Jesus together. We invite you to give and give generously. We're going to take communion in a few minutes, but right now we want to lift up the name of Jesus and we want to let the Spirit of God inhabit our praise. Let's worship Jesus.